put me in a circumstance where I need to trust you more than I've ever done before. That's what that song says. I wonder if we all realize that, whether we did or not, we sang it. Okay, I want to talk to you this morning about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think that's fairly obvious from what I said earlier. This is a very interesting scripture as far as I'm concerned. It's one of those scriptures that I'll talk about a bit more. First of all, I want to say this. Something about Christianity. Christianity is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you may remember the game of Monopoly. When you play Monopoly, sometimes you do things, you end up being thrown into jail. And then if you're lucky, you draw a card out, and it says, get out of jail free. It's brilliant. And it does seem to me that sometimes as Christians, that may be how we look on our faith. It's a sort of insurance policy for when we die. You know, the uncertainty of death is suddenly no longer there because we have this get out of jail free card from God. Well, I've got to disappoint you there because it doesn't work like that. And I think this passage we're going to read together today or look at together, we'll bring that on. Basically, the reason why it's not a get-out-of-jail-free card is simple. Salvation comes with responsibilities. Now, we're very good as Christians at telling people about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, all the benefits. We don't always tell them honestly about the responsibilities. Christians are sons and daughters of God. That gives us an inheritance, which is to be looked forward to in this life and beyond. But it also means that we should live as sons and daughters of God. And that's much more difficult. That's much more challenging. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says we're God's ambassadors. We're God's representatives on earth. We're his messengers. We've got a message with the good news of salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation. God has things for us to do. We're not just free to follow our old bodily passions and desires anymore. There's work to do. We go where God directs. We do and say what he tells us. Every day, I believe, God has things for us to do. However, of course, we still live in the world and we're subject to all the problems and difficulties that involves. But, and it's a big but, we're not alone anymore. We face everything that God, that the world, that the life in this world throws at us. We face it with a companion who is all-knowing and all-powerful. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, if you're a believer today, you have his Holy Spirit living in you as your constant companion and as your source of power and strength for living. That changes everything. That really does change everything. God is our friend. He's on our side. And I'll explain how that came about later on. And also, he's given us a guide to life. It's called the Bible. And it's his words to us. So, Christianity is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, but it is a fantastic and amazing life if you understand it properly. Now, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when I read this a few weeks back, we were working our way through 2 Corinthians as a house group. When I came to that chapter, we were looking for stuff, and honestly, I was just overwhelmed with all the stuff that there is in that chapter. It's a positive gold mine. Now, there's other passages like that. There's so much in them that when you read it through, you think, hang on, I've forgotten half of it. I need to go back. There's so much there. And you go back, and you come to something, and you look at it, and you turn it over in your head. You read it again, and it sinks in. And then you move on to the next bit, and it takes ages. Because there's so much there. Sometimes we miss stuff because we just skim straight over the top. And that's a mistake because the Bible is a gold mine in itself. But there are certain passages like 2 Corinthians 5 which really do deserve the name. Now, I wish I could dig out everything that was in chapter 5 for you here, but I just haven't got the time. So we're going to look at one or two things. Here it goes. The first little nugget, if you like, the gold nugget, is that this life is a camping expedition. I'm sure you were really pleased to hear that. I mean, I don't know about you. I used to spend a lot of time camping when I was a young person, which is a long time ago now. But I'll say more about that in a moment. The reason that life is a camping expedition, you get it in verse 1 of chapter 5, where Paul compares our body, our physical body, to a tent. He talks about, where is it? Hang on. He says, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. The earthly tent we live in. That's our physical body. Now, if you've never been camping, it doesn't matter, but I'll just tell you, I've camped in all kinds of tents. I've camped under canvas ones, nylon ones, polyester ones. I've even camped under grass and bracken. And what I've found is that every tent I've slept under has eventually begun to rot or to get holes in and to leak, and I've tried to repair them. You know, you put patches on, you stitch up the holes, you spray waterproofing material on it, but in the end, you chuck it away because it's no use. Every tent I've owned eventually became beyond repair, and I've had to go find a new one. And what I've never found is a tent that lasts forever. And that's Paul's point. Our bodies will not last forever. Now, some of us are becoming more and more aware of that. The fact is that our bodies, you live in it for so long because it eventually wears out, and that's when we die. But Paul says that's all right because God's got a new tent for us, a new body, one he made himself to last forever. He says, we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And then he describes perfectly the way we are. He says, meanwhile, we groan. Now, I can be cheeky here and say, some of us are better groaners than others. But the fact is, we groan, he says, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And he says, but the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose, now that's tricky. This groaning, this living in a tent, is part of God's plan. Think about that. He says, God has fashioned us for this very purpose. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit. He's given us the Holy Spirit, it says, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And then he says, for we live by faith, not by sight. Paul says this life is a period of waiting. Waiting requires patience. It requires understanding. It requires endurance, but it's temporary. There is an end to waiting. We're looking forward to our new heavenly body. But in the meantime, Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. I want to explain that. This is the second little nugget, if you like. This life is not all there is. And that gives us hope to carry on. Not only is there eternal life with God after this life to look forward to, there's eternal life right now with God in this life, in which he has things for us to do and to experience. Now, I know that because when I became a Christian, things changed. When I became a Christian, the whole world and everyone in it seemed different to me. It was odd. I had never experienced anything like it. It happened over a period of time, but it really began with me suddenly realizing that Jesus was real. Now, you might think that's weird, especially since I was brought up in the Catholic Church and I'd heard about Jesus all my life. But suddenly, I realized he was real. Not just somebody in the Bible or somebody that makes statues or paintings of. He's real. And I realized that when I handed my control over my life to him. When I handed over control of my life to God, I suddenly discovered that Jesus was real because he started doing stuff in my life. It was amazing. Now, if I told you what some of the things were, you think, well, that's not a big deal. It was to me at the time, I can tell you. When you invite Jesus in, he takes you at your word. Everything began to change. One thing that happened was that God seemed to open my mind to the realization that there's a spiritual dimension to life. There's a bit about life that I cannot see. It's not visible with the naked eye. It's another dimension. In fact, it's not just another dimension. It's more real than the dimensions that we see. Because if you think about it, everything in the world, in the universe, the cosmos, a lot, it was all created by God. But nobody created God. So in that way, God is the only real thing. So when you meet God and you step into a life given to you by God, suddenly things become real in a way that they never were and never could be. Paul says, therefore, we live by faith, not by sight. We trust God for what we cannot see, and we live accordingly. It's almost as if we live with one foot in this world and one foot in the next. It's an odd experience. It's an uncomfortable feeling. But we know that one day we will move fully into the spiritual realm. But in the meantime, every decision we make, well, apart from trivial ones, which God says, okay, you're not stupid. You can make your mind up about that yourself. You don't need me to tell you what to have for breakfast. But all the other decisions where we think, I'm not sure what to do. Every decision ought to be taken in line with the will and plans of God. That's what it means in verse 9, when Paul says, we make it our goal to please him. What's your goal in life? What's your goal when you decide what you're going to do? Paul says, we make it our goal to please him. And he says, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, doesn't make enough of it. This is another little nugget. In this life, we are supposed to live for Jesus, the one who died for us. I mentioned that diver who died just a day or two ago, trying to rescue those kids. He gave his life for them. Jesus gave his life for you. And Paul says, we make it our goal to please him. He says, those in verse 15, he says, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Quite often I hear Christians saying, well, how do I know God's will for me? Or some similar question to that. And all I'd say to you is, well, here's the answer. In verse 9, do what you believe would please God. If you're not sure what to do, do what you believe would please God. If there's no sort of distinction, then it really doesn't matter what choice you make. But if there's a clear distinction where doing this thing is not really going to please God, but doing that thing definitely is. Like, for example, forgiving somebody definitely is. Hating somebody definitely isn't. So the choice is simple. You do what you know will please Jesus. That's how you live as a Christian. That's what Paul means, like living by faith, not by sight, and making it his goal to please him. And he goes on. Well, actually, before I go any further, there is something else. Knowing what would please God, somebody might say to you, well, how do I know what that is? Especially if they don't know God. So you need to introduce them to God. And you might be saying the question yourself, I'm not sure what would please God. Well, the answer is simple. Get to know him. Read the Bible, especially read the New Testament, especially what Jesus said in the Gospels, and then the words of the letters that come after that. Find out what Jesus wants and do it. It's not actually that difficult. Some of the things Jesus said are very simple. He said, love one another. Now, we cannot misunderstand that, can we? We can't say, oh, I really don't understand that. What on earth did Jesus mean? It's obvious. He said, love one another. He said, forgive one another. He said, do not lie. He said, do not steal. There's lots of things he said. It's obvious. So we do that. Which brings us to verse 10, which is where it starts to get really uncomfortable. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, while in this tent, whether good or bad. Now, I can almost hear you saying, but I thought Jesus died for our sins. Doesn't that mean that we won't be judged? Well, no, actually. Unfortunately, that's not what it means at all. I'll come back to what it means in a minute. But the point is, although Jesus died for our sins, we're still responsible for our actions. And that's important. In chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, he compares life to a building site. You ever thought about that? I was saying just now, it's like a tent expedition, a camping expedition. Paul says, no, actually, it's like a building site. He says this, each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, which is judgment day, will bring it to life, the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. It's a bit scary, isn't it? What he's saying is we all have a choice about the way we live. But one day it's all going to be shown for what it was worth. So it's a good idea to use the time we have now sensibly and in a way that would please Jesus. Yesterday, in my quiet time, I was reading Luke 3, which is about John the Baptist going around, and crowds of people were coming to him to be baptized, and he warned them that they had to be sincere, and this is what he said. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, these people were seeing baptism as a get-out-of-jail-free card. You got baptized, that means you're in. Everything's fine. And John said, uh-uh. Your lives have to show the difference that your commitment to Jesus means. Your life has to show the life of Jesus. If you're sincere, it will. In other words, repentance, forgiveness, and baptism are not enough. We have to prove the sincerity of our repentance by the change in the way that we live. That's what Paul meant when he said, build using gold, silver, and costly stones. Our lives must reflect the character of Jesus who lives in us. And if he doesn't live in us, it won't. And we need to make sure that he does live in us. To go back to 2 Corinthians, in verse 15, Paul says this, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And I was thinking about that diver. You know, you hear these stories of people whose life is saved by someone else who loses their own life in the process. There's those children in that, whatever it was, that cavern. Or a little child who's snatched out the way of a car and the person rescuing them is hit by the car and killed. Or in wartime, a soldier who rescues a wounded comrade but is killed himself by enemy fire. Somebody dies so that another person lives. And often you hear the person who's been saved saying they feel a debt of gratitude. And they say things like, I'm going to live my life in a way that shows how thankful I am for what they did for me. Well, can't we do that? Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? No, because there's a difference, actually. When you say that about somebody who died saving your life, what you do, how you live, makes no difference to them at all because they're dead. But Jesus isn't. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is alive. Look. Oh, I don't know what that's doing there. Jesus was raised again. That means the way we live can please him or make him sad. You know, if somebody saves your life and gets killed in the process, how you live makes no difference to them whatsoever. But Jesus died for you and was raised again. And it makes all the difference to him how you and I live our lives. Knowing how much Jesus loves us ought to motivate us. Paul says this, if anyone, no, that's not the one. Sorry, we'll come back to that, don't worry. Hang on. Whoops, I'm going the wrong way. In verse 14, Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. I love that. Have you ever been compelled? You know, you don't want to do something, it comes, it's go on, and they give you a good shove. Paul says it's like that. I can't not live like this because he's always pushing me to do what he wants. And he says that's fine. And it's because he knows the love of Jesus. He knows the depth of it, the extent of it, you know, the sacrificial nature of it. And he says, how can I not live for this man who loved me so much? How can I do anything that doesn't please him? It's all about a love relationship. I was thinking about love. Love's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's possibly the deepest need of every human being, to be loved and to love. But the Bible says everyone is loved by God. Nobody's left out. And we can know that love. All we need to do is look at the cross. There's the love of God. But you won't really appreciate that until, well, there's a miracle that has to happen. It begins with a miracle, which is where I was going next. If anyone is in Christ, if anybody has given their life to Christ, they've repented of their sin, they become a new person, a new creation, in fact. It says the old has gone, the new has come. It's the same person in one sense, but completely restored to the person God always planned for us to be before sin entered the world. It's that miracle that makes it possible for us to live differently. What I've been saying up to now has been really hard. You know, live for him. Live in faith. You know, do everything with Christ in mind. It's really hard until you become a Christian. And then if the lights are on, it all makes personal sense, because we have all that we need to live differently, to live lives that please God. A Christian is a new person in a new relationship with God. And that's fundamental. This verse is fundamental to being a Christian. It's talking about somebody who's been born again. They're a new creature. All right? It's not about what we choose to believe, because intellectually it makes sense. It's about becoming a new person. This is how it becomes possible to live differently. Eternal life begins the moment you hand control of your life over to God. That's when eternal life starts, and it goes on forever through this life and on into eternity. However, there's always a however, isn't there? Our old life hangs around, doesn't it? You know, it's like those shadowy figures on the street corner, and you walk down there and think, oh, I give them a wide berth. Our old life hangs around in the background, calling us back, inviting us back to our old ways that are opposed to the ways of God. And we need to be on guard and listen for them and say no. Walk on the other side of the street. Avoid that voice. Avoid that calling from the old life. So life is not easy. We may be tempted to give up, but we don't need to, because God's on our side. God has done an amazing thing. The next nugget from the mine of 2 Corinthians 5 is this. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. You know what that means? It means that Jesus dealt with our sin. He paid the price. He took the punishment. Justice was done. Our debt was paid. We're reconciled to God. There's no barrier anymore. Now, I don't know what you think about the relationship you had with God before you became a Christian, but it's very clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says you were God's enemy. While we were God's enemies, he says, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. No matter what a good person you were, in God's eyes, you were his enemy. But he went to the cross, and now you're reconciled with him. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, as shown by your evil behavior. In the Message, it puts it like this. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But Jesus Christ is not called the Prince of Peace for nothing. He's the great reconciler. He's the one that makes peace between us and God. So we're no longer God's enemies. We're no longer alienated. We're God's friends. Which brings me back to that judgment thing that we were talking about earlier. There will be a judgment. We will have to account for the way we've used our time in this life, but we won't be condemned, because Jesus paid the price. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That is a golden nugget for me. When I read that the other week, I thought, wow, God will not count my sins against me. Well, that's great, isn't it? I'm free. I am free. He's not going to hold things against me. We have a clean start. Everything you've ever done, everything you're ashamed of or feel guilty for, it's all forgotten. Speaking for God, the prophet Jeremiah said, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Imagine that. God chooses not to remember your sin because of the death of Jesus on the cross. He looks at Jesus instead, not at your sin. He doesn't hold your sin against you. It's been dealt with. And now we have a job to do. We're nearly at the end. We have a reason and purpose for life. Has your life been lacking meaning and purpose? Well, it was before you became a Christian. Everybody's is. But Paul says, now he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Our job is to tell people about Jesus and his death for them. It's not about converting people to Christianity. It's not about telling them about Jesus. Sorry, it's just about telling them about Jesus. What he's done for us, what he means to us, how he's changed our lives. Just tell the story. Somebody said that to me once. Just tell your story. We can all do that. But we need to back it up with the way we live as well. Otherwise, they'll just say, I heard the story, but I don't believe it because I see you. I see you every day. And you don't look like Jesus to me. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where we rely on him to enable us to be like Jesus in situations where humanly we wouldn't. God can do anything with anyone. Whatever circumstances we face, he can help us to deal with them in the right way. Everything is an opportunity for the life of Jesus to be seen in us. Everything. You know, some of you, that I have a friend called George. He's dying of cancer. And he's always saying, I wish I could have your certainty. And I keep saying to George, it's not me, George. It's what Jesus does in me. He gives me confidence. Verse 10 said, God's purpose is for the life of Jesus to be revealed in our mortal, feeble human lives. Whatever we do or say must be done to bring glory to him, not to us. I finish with a verse from chapter 3. Paul says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. You can do things you can't believe or even imagine if God wants you to. We all can. Like I said, this book is like a gold mine. Why don't you go home and read it? Read through chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians again. See what God says to you. Let's pray, shall we? It's getting very warm in here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone, that you haven't dealt with us as our sins deserve, but you have restored us, you have renewed us, you've made us a new creation, and you've given us purpose and meaning in life. And Lord, sometimes we think we've got our own ideas about what we need to do and want to do, and they just go into insignificance compared to what we might do if we trust you fully and followed you everywhere you took us. So Lord, help us this week to get into your word, to see what you're saying to us, to see what will please you, and to do it. Amen. Amen. Right, musicians, let's have you back. I need a drink.